Psalm 89.
The 89th Psalm. And this one has 52 verses. It's the Psalm of David. It was, it's Mashal of Ethan the Ezrathite. Ethan was famous for his wisdom in Solomon's day, as well as the Psalm before us was Heman the Ezrathite. You have 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31. It speaks of both of them, and they were men of wisdom. Of course, they did not have the wisdom that Solomon had. 1 Kings 4, verse 30 says, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrathite and Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we find that Solomon's wisdom exceeded all of them. But Ethan was famous for his wisdom in Solomon's day. And this is a covenant psalm. Notice as we begin with verse 1, it says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." The Lord is to be praised for his mercy and also for his faithfulness. He's going to sing of the mercies of the Lord. And he's going to let his mouth speak of the faithfulness of God to all generations. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, it says this, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." So God is faithful. He's not only righteous, but God is faithful. And he will perform everything that he's ever said that he will do. Verse 2 continues about mercy, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." So God's faithfulness is known in the earth, and God's faithfulness is known in the heavens. He's known in the great universe with mercy and faithfulness. And these two verses show both of them. Look at those two verses again. "I will sing of thy mercies, of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations," that's people upon this earth, "for I said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Now look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant." God chose David. "Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." Selah. What do you think of that? Pause and wait and think upon it. Meditate. And so, what is it? The Lord made a covenant with David. And he made a covenant with the seed of David. And remember, when Jesus was born, it says he was made of the seed of David. And the Bible, in Romans, it says he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Romans chapter 1, I believe, verse 3. "According to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 3 and 4 are good. So, we find that the covenant he made was with not only David, but his greater son. Jesus is spoken of as the greater son of David, and the seed of David. And the Bible says, when the announcement was made to Mary, that he shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Remember when the angel said to Mary that Christ would be born, and announcement of his birth? "He shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Pointing to a future time when David would have this promise fulfilled to him and his seed. Now look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness," notice you have word faithfulness again, "thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord, and who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" So, the Lord's praises are to be found in the heavens as well as in his congregation. Look at verse 5 again. "The heavens shall praise thy wonders." Have you ever thought about the activity in heaven and about Christ being praised, God being praised in the heavens? "The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints, in the church upon this earth. Ephesians 3 verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Christ is to be glorified in the church all the while. There's never a time that this earthly house should not glorify God. Throughout all ages, world without end. Even the heavens and the earth. And then when we think of the heavens, you remember Psalm 19, I believe it is, verse 1 through 3, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and the day utter speech, night and the night showeth knowledge. So the heavens declare the glory of God. Even his creation declares his glory. As well as the heavens, those that are in the heavens shall praise thy wonders. Verse 6 says, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? By way of comparison, there's no comparison. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? When you think of God, you think of someone that is absolutely above comparison to anyone in any way, form or fashion. When you think of Jesus, he's the same, the Son of God. He's perfectly holy and sinless. He's mighty in power. He's the anointed of God. There's never been a man like Jesus and never will be. We're all human beings and we all have sins and shortcomings and faults and failures. Jesus was without sin, knew no sin, did no sin. And he was tried by men and demons and proved to be faultless, without sin. Notice verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. God is greatly to be feared. The Lord is to be revered, or revered, if you want to use that word, by all men. Not only in the congregation of the saints. And when it says feared, it means actually to stand in awe in the presence of God. Look in Psalm 33, verse 8. Psalm 33, and verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. See that? Let all the earth fear the Lord. And let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, it amazes me when people speak out against God or out against the heavens to think of how foolish and ignorant mankind is, how stupid it is to do things like that. God is God, and he made us. He made us to praise him and to stand in reverence to him. And you know, some of these talk programs you see on the television, all they do is exalt immorality and act as if all the morals are completely gone. There was one mother, they just laughed her to scorn, and just heard the gist of it as I went through the house. You know, we leave it on sometimes for company and even the noise or whatever. But anyway, went through the house, and this woman was just laughed to scorn because she told whoever had this talk program, said, well, I thought my daughter was supposed to be married before she had the baby, you know. Doesn't mean anything. They just laughed at her. Whole bunch of them were laughing at her. Ha ha. We always thought that's the way it's supposed to be. And you know, it has nothing to do with morality anymore. It's all immoral. I can remember when I was growing up, was a young boy in grade school and then in high school. Well, if you heard of a young lady getting pregnant and going to have a baby, brother, her dad was out there with a shotgun, and it was the biggest thing in town. But now it's an everyday occurrence, and you know, almost every other family on the block. You don't even... it's not news anymore. It's not unusual anymore. It's the norm rather than the exception. But anyway, we find that God is to be praised and God is to be honored and God is to be revered. Not only by in the assembly of the saints, but to be had in reverence to all them that are about Him. Look at verse 8, if you will. It says, O Lord of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Notice how many times the word faithfulness is used. We've read it about 4 or 5 times already. If I were to count them, you have it in verse 1, you have it in verse 2. You have it. I haven't marked them or anything, but I noticed it again before. In verse 5, you have it. Maybe I missed some. And in verse 8, it's again. Faithfulness. Or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? God is to be praised for His strength and because of His strength. God is powerful. In Revelation 18, verse 8, let me read this for you. Revelation chapter 18, verse 8 says, Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Strong is the Lord God. Okay, back in our psalm, hold your place. In verse 9, Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Who is it that controls the raging of the sea? Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Look in Mark 4, verse 39. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Mark 4. Let's read it, begin with verse 35. Same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. He said, Let's go to the other side of the lake. Let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. That's the way you take Jesus, just as I am. And there were also with him other little ships. We're not the only one on the storms of life, are we? On the stormy seas. There were with him other little ships. You know, you think you have problems, so does the next guy. Don't ever think you're the only one that has a problem or a trouble or a trial. And all of them are real to every one of us. We're not putting them down and saying, well, they don't amount to anything because other people have them, because they're genuinely troubles and problems for everyone. It says, with them were other little ships, and there arose a great storm of wind. When the winds rise, the trials come. The stormy seas are raging. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was in jeopardy. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You can rest assured that he cares and you're not going to perish. If you're his child and he's in the boat, everything's okay. Who I feel sorry for is the fellow that doesn't have Jesus in the boat. But if Jesus is there, everything's going to work out. It doesn't mean you won't have the storm, but it means he'll still the storm. I know there are many people with storms and trials in their own hearts and lives today. It says, And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You know, there was a greater calm in the hearts of the disciples than there was, even though the storm was stilled on the sea. Sometimes a big turmoil is in our heart and soul, isn't it? We have a big stirring there, and it's just like a stormy wind. And it's just like the boisterous sea. And it seems to be just drowning us with all the problems and cares of life. But the main answer is that Jesus has the answer, and He's the one that stills the storm. Now, I've always said that there was a greater storm in their hearts than there was on the ocean, on the sea. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? We might say that to us. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Why did Jesus say have no faith? Because what did Jesus say? He said, let's pass over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go halfway over and when the storm comes, we're going to go down. He had no words of discouragement or defeat. His is all yea and amen in Him, right? So trust the Lord. He'll lead you through the storms of life. You do what He tells you to do, though. Have the faith, trust, and obey. For there's no other way. How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? What manner of man is Jesus that can still not only the storm on the sea, but He can speak peace? Psalm 85, let's turn back. I believe it's verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. See, God is able to speak peace to your heart. Okay, let's come back now to Psalm 89. Verse 9, Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. Rahab is the pride and strength of Egypt. If you look at the margin reference, it says Rahab or Egypt. You have a marginal reference in your Bible. And this is the pride of Egypt, the pride and strength. In Daniel 4, verse 37, says this, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He is able to abase. He's able to bring them down. He scattered the enemies with His strong arm, back in our Psalm 89, verse 10. He's able to destroy great nations. He did in Daniel's day. He did before that, in the days of the kings, the prophets. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. You know, we get a little piece of ground about 150 feet deep and 60 feet wide. We say, boy, we got some land. You know, God says it all belongs to Him. When it's all said and done, we don't own anything. We have stewardship over it for a while, but it all belongs to God. One day He's going to reclaim all of it. It says, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. When we think of all things in heaven and earth belongs to God by right of creation. He created everything. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. All belong to Him by right of creation. If you turn back in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, in verse 11. Let's read verse 10 and 11. It says, The 24 elders, representative of all the redeemed, Revelation 4:10, and we'll read verse 11. It says, The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Now look, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, God is a great creator of all things, and all things in the heavens and in the earth belong to Him. Back in our Psalm, verse 11, it says, The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded them. The north and the south Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Look at verse 13. It says, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. God has a mighty arm. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, The Lord's hand is not shortened, His arm is not still, He can still use it. Isaiah 59, let's see if I can find it. Isaiah 59, look at verse 1. says, "Behold, the land's hand, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." He has a mighty arm to save. His mighty arm speaks of his power. Hold your place in the psalm where we're studying. Verse 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Look at that. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. The Lord rules with justice and judgment. Justice and mercy. His judgment is to extend mercy to all those that call upon him. Did you know the Bible says that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? Justice and judgment. But justice has been met in Christ. God is justified, and he's just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And how can God be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus? And then extend his mercy in judgment. Because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And God could not look upon us as sinners with favor except that that penalty be paid. And since it's paid, God is justified in, and he's just in justifying us. You see, God could not just look down from heaven and say, "I'm going to overlook their sins and not think anything about it." He wouldn't be just, would he? He had to punish sin. And so when he punished it in Christ, he's just and he's the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Therefore, he can be both. And then he can extend his mercy to us because of that. Look at that verse again. Verse 14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Look at verse 15 now. Verse 15. By the way, the next several verses, from verses 15 through 18, we find the Lord's people spoken of here. And first of all, the Lord's people are happy. "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." God's people are to be happy. You say, "Well, preacher, I have too many things that trouble me." You can still be happy. You can still be happy. You say, "Well, I've got sickness." You can still be happy. "I have pain." You can still be happy. Knowing the Lord's, "I have a problem." You can still be happy. The Lord delivers us out of our problems, doesn't he? He says, "In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle will he hide me." So, why worry about it? We do worry about it, but a lot of our worry is unnecessary, and we can learn to be happy. Blessed, look at that. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Look in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, it says this, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord." Well, if Israel was happy because they were saved by the Lord, and they only had a physical salvation, we know they were saved spiritually too, but we're talking about in the sense that God saved Israel out of Egypt, and they did have a physical and temporal salvation, as well as by those that had their faith in God had an eternal salvation. But what we're saying here, we have an everlasting salvation. How shall we escape, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, if we neglect so great salvation? So our salvation is compared to theirs as great. So look at this. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." So God's people are to be a happy people. Back in our psalm now, look at verse 16 and 17. "In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." We're not exalted in our righteousness. We're exalted in his righteousness. "And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Are we exalted in our righteousness or in his righteousness? Think of that for a moment. The Lord's people are not only happy, but they shall be exalted. God has exalted us. The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness should exalt this nation, and it has in times past, but when it sins, it's a reproach. Sin is a reproach to any people. And you know, we're going to be a reproach among the nations if we keep on morally, the moral decay that we're in. So we need to realize that only by righteousness will our nation people be exalted. Look at verse 17. For thou art the glory of their strength. Look. And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. Our horn, that means our power. Verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. The Lord's people not only are happy, verse 15, they're exalted, verse 16 and 17, but the Lord's people have divine protection. The Lord is our defense. Psalm 56, let me read this for you. In Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4, it says, What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You're afraid of the enemies? It says, In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. God says, we're not to fear what flesh can do unto me. In God I will put my trust. And then we find in Psalm 47 and verse 9, listen at this one. Psalm 47 and verse 9 says, The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth. Now listen to the last part. Belong for the shields of the earth belong unto God, and He is greatly exalted. The shields of the earth, He's the protector. What is a shield for? To protect. When the devil throws his fiery darts, we're to take the shield of faith wherewith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again, that's verse 3, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen carefully, incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So God's people are not only saved, born again, have a living hope because of Christ's resurrection, have an inheritance that's incorruptible, and they're kept by God's power to make sure divine protection, see, kept, the word kept there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, means garrisoned about as a military term. When we're kept, you know, if God says we're kept by His power, He means He has His whole army round about us to guard us. That's what it's talking about. We're garrisoned about. We're kept by the power of God. Someone says, you're in danger? What kind of danger am I in if God's army is all around about me? Huh? You in great danger? I think not. Elisha, remember, he said, God opened my servant's eyes that he can see. And he, you know, there was a Syrian host all around about them, and that Elisha's servant says, My, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, Lord, I pray you'll open this young man's eyes that he can see. And he beheld, and lo, there was a host, an army of chariots of fire round about Elisha. A great host of God's heavenly army. We don't know how far heaven is. We was talking about heaven the other night, Brother Nichols and I think, standing at the door. We don't know how high up it is. We don't know where God is. But we know He says His angels are encamped round about us. I had a professor one time say, if we could just take back this veil of flesh, we might see all kinds of things around us. But see, we are veiled in human flesh, and we do not see into the spirit world. But the spirit world is just as real as this, and more so than this fleshly world, and this physical. You know, sometimes we're here in the services, and we just feel a Holy Spirit's presence and power and anointing and guidance, and there's just something about the atmosphere that we don't understand, but it's the spiritual atmosphere round about. That's what it is. And we see each other sitting in pews, don't we? But God has the spirit world round about us. And if we could just pull back this veil of flesh and see into the spiritual world round about us, the Bible says He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't say He's going to in the book of Ephesians, but He hath raised us up together and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's in the spiritual realm that we are seated. So we have divine protection. Now let's hurry on. The Lord's servant is spoken of in the next verses 19 through 37. No doubt the person referred to is David, but he is a type of God's perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 19 through 37, we're going to see this type. Look at verse 19 in our psalm. Verse 19 says, "Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people." Now he was chosen. David was chosen. He's not only mighty, but he's chosen. Christ was the chosen, specially chosen one of God from all eternity, from the foundation of the world. Look in verse 20. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him." He's not only the mighty and chosen one, but he's the anointed one. The Bible says in Acts 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So God anointed Christ. It says he had anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That's Hebrews 1, I believe, verse 9. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow." So we find that Christ was not given the Spirit by measure. It says, "The Father loveth the Son and giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." We have a measure of the Holy Spirit from time to time when we need it and need Him for His presence, His power, His guidance. But we don't have the fullness of that Holy Spirit like Jesus did. The Bible tells us to desire more of His presence, more of His power, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always unto God and the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, period. So the person is filled with the Holy Spirit. I've taught you this before, haven't I? The person is filled with the Holy Spirit speaks to God, first of all, in psalms, and he's joyful. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then he gives thanks unto God and the Father through Christ. He's thankful. And the third thing, he's submissive, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It takes away pride and arrogance. The Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, people don't act like a lot of them that claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, proud and boisterous and look at me. Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, he speaks of Christ. It says he shall not speak of himself, but he shall speak of him. He shall glorify what? Me, Jesus said. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. All right, let's go on with this. Verse 21. It says, "With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him." He's the established and strengthened one. David was established, and David was strengthened, but Christ is established forever, and he has the full strength of God. Verse 22, "The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him." I guess the enemy could not exact upon him, could he? Remember, the enemy tried to exact upon him in the great temptation, and he was unsuccessful. And you know, David had his enemies around about him, and especially Saul, and Saul attempted, he threw that javelin and, you know, stuck over there in the wall. He missed, you know. Old Saul threw the javelin, trying to kill David. Then he'd call for him to sing and play on his harp to soothe his evil spirit. David said, okay. He was gullible, wasn't he? Go over there and he'd sing for him, and better look out for the next dagger that's coming. Boy, he had patience, didn't he? Sometimes we say, you know, it doesn't pay to keep to hold grudges. It doesn't pay to just I saw a fellow, you know, poor old Tommy Williams over here. And when we built our fence here, he had a little problem with it. And, you know, I didn't think anything about it. I just tried to get along with him. Saw him today. He just real sweet. I said, "Tommy, how's your wife?" He said, "Brother Joyce, I lost her in February." And I said, "I didn't know it. Did you know?" Anyway, he lost his wife in February. And he has this property right next to us here. And so anyway, I said, "Tommy, if everything I can do anything for you, let me know." And he says, "Thanks." And the tears come in his eyes, you know. But you know, it doesn't pay to old David, you know, he just went on about. And I'm not saying that he was enemy, I'm just saying there's a little difference of opinion one time. But you see, it pays to just go on and love people and forget about all these problems. Don't worry about it. Maybe they don't agree with you. Maybe they didn't like the way you did. Maybe you didn't like the way they did either. So, you know, just bury the hatchet and don't leave the handle sticking out. You know, a lot of people bury it and they leave the handle sticking out so they can get a hold of it. But where were we? Okay, verse 22. "The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him." God is going to take care. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You don't have to worry about it. "But my faithfulness," there the word again, "and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." Horn speaks of power in the Old Testament. Remember, it says in the New Testament, he's raised up a horn of salvation in Christ. In Luke chapter 1, when it's announcing the salvation that we have in Christ, and that we will have. And so, it speaks of power, and his horn, his power shall be exalted. Verse 25, "I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers." He's the one that rules from sea to sea. "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." David did that, and Jesus cried out to the Father too, didn't he? He said, "Father, forgive them." Then he said at the end of his seven words on the cross, the last word, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In between, there were problems. But he started out with Father and ended up with Father. There were seven words on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he spoke. He said to the repentant thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he cried out when the darkness came, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then the next thing he said was, "I thirst." And then he said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he started those seven words with Father and ended with Father. And so we find that all the way through, Jesus cried. It says he cried out with strong crying and tears and was heard by him that was able to save him from death. Hebrews 5, verse 7. He was a man of prayer, Christ was. In verse 27, "Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." Christ, the first begotten, only begotten Son of God. And let's notice next. "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him." God made a covenant, and it will stand, and it will stand fast. It says in verse 29, "His seed also will I make to endure forever." His seed and his throne will endure forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. His throne will always be. Christ will sit upon the throne of his father David, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Verse 30, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then while I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." This is referring to David, of course, and his seed. We find, though, that Jesus took these same things of our offenses upon himself, and he suffered the chastisement of our peace, the Bible says, was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Where was the chastisement? Someone says, did Jesus have chastisement as a son? Yes. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He didn't suffer for any of his own. In verse 33, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." God's faithfulness will never fail. Look at this. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." When God speaks, it's going to be done. I'm not going to alter that which has gone out of my lips. God never changed His mind about anything from the beginning. Someone says, well, it repented the Lord that He had made man. Yes, but God knew that man was going to sin. It says, when He saw Nineveh and all that great city, after He said to Jonah, go and preach yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And when they repented, God did not destroy them. It says He changed His mind. No, He didn't change His mind. They repented and they met His terms, because it's always been His policy to save those that repent. See, God didn't change His mind. It says He repented of the evil that He was going to do to them. Yes, because they met the condition that prevented that evil from coming. God has a principle of dealing with people and with nations. And He doesn't alter anything. Look at this. It says, notice this. My covenant, verse 34, will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. You just as well put a stop to the sun shining as to say that the seed of David would not continue, or the promises of God through Christ would not continue. Someone says, how do you know that all these things will be done? Because the sun's still shining. And because it's going to keep on shining. And God says it's more sure than that. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. What do you think of that? It's just as sure as the creation, the great universe that I've created. Verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Now sometimes God's people feel like that they're completely cast off. See, the psalmist comes back and says, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. God never did that, but we imagine it. Severe chastening makes us think sometimes that we're cast off and forgotten. You know, if you break fellowship with God, listen, don't you feel like that God is not hearing you? He's cast off and everything's wrong? Sure you do. And until that's restored, you cannot have that confidence that God is just exactly what He said He was. And you don't have to worry about it.